We're glad to present your speaker, Brother V.E. Howard.
Ladies and gentlemen, our God is not only eternal, but He is the eternal Spirit. In John 4:24, Jesus said that God is a Spirit. In Hebrews 12:9, the writer draws a contrast between God, the Father of spirits, and the Father of our flesh. In Luke 24:39, Jesus declares that a spirit does not have flesh and bones. Thus, our God is not a physical being with a tangible body. All the three members of our persons of the Godhead are spirit beings, God the Father of spirits, Christ the eternal Word, and the Holy Spirit the guide and comforter. When Christ existed with God in the form of God, He was not in the form of fleshly man. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 2:6-8 tells us of Christ, who existing in the form of God counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, becoming obedient even to death, yea, the death of the cross. Thus we see that God and Christ existed before the beginning as spirit beings, not as some physical image or form. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, tells us that the Word was in the beginning with God, and the Word was God. Then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. One of the Godhead became a man with a physical image. But other than this brief 33-year period that Christ lived as the Son of Man, the persons of the Godhead have been in spirit form. Paul tells us that an image made in the likeness of a man is no more in the likeness of God than that of beast or a bird. Herein, as he writes in Romans 1:22-23, when he said, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness and image of corruptible man, and of birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." God is not physical. An image made in the likeness of physical man is not an image in the likeness of God. But the Bible does say that God made man in God's own image. In Genesis 1:26, we read, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." In the light of the passage of Scripture which we have already observed, we must conclude that the image of God in which man is made is not physical image. The Bible indicates that the image of God is of a spiritual nature, Colossians 3:10. Therefore, man's likeness to God is not that of a physical body, but as the spiritual, conscious, moral, and mental nature of God. It is true that we often read in the Bible of bodily parts, such as hands and feet and eyes, being ascribed to God. But these figures of speech do not destroy God's spirituality. Such figures of speech are merely accommodations of language because we have no words to perfectly express the operations of the divine mind. These representations of God are appropriate and instructive for us, just as they were expressive for God's people hundreds of years ago. The highest and noblest part of the creation was man. Man was made in the very likeness of God spiritually. So, we may look to man for some of the characteristics of God. If a child is the truest representative of the Father, then man, when seen at his best, may be the representative to a degree of God. However, we must realize that there are many points in which God differs from man. The great difference between God and His offspring lies not in the moral or intellectual qualities as such, but in the intensity of the qualities and the way in which they work. Love, long-suffering, purity, holiness, compassion, wisdom stand for the same kind of attributes in God as in man. But there is a vast difference in their fineness and perfection and durability. Man's love may be fleeting, but God's love is everlasting. A mother may forget her child, but God will never forsake His children. Man becomes faint and weary in well-doing, but God fainteth not, neither is weary. Man is limited in intelligence, but there is no searching of God's understanding. A man may become great, but there is no end of God's greatness. Man, even though he is God's offspring, must not view God simply as a man. There are sufficient statements in the Scriptures to keep man from thinking that God's image is physical, or that God is some kind of a glorified man. But it is important to know that God's closeness to man is sometimes expressed in terms of relationship between human beings. Thus, God is our Father, for He is our Creator. In Isaiah, it is said that God would comfort Israel as a mother comforts a child, and that God would take care of His people as a husband takes care of his wife and family. And so, in spite of man being finite and God infinite, there can be a precious and close relationship between the creature and the Creator. Now, what some of the practical lessons might be, we should be concerned as to the facts of God as a spirit. First, we can know that God is truly invisible because the eye of the flesh cannot see spirit. We cannot see an idea. We cannot see moral and spiritual qualities except as they are manifested in connection with our physical bodies. Thus, we cannot see God, who is purely spirit. Since we do not know what spirit actually looks like, we cannot have a mental image of God. Sometimes people try to picture Christ in their minds in a painting. They know that He had a physical form, for He was manifested in the flesh, yet they do not know exactly what He looked like. But we can have no mental picture of a pure spirit. It is unnecessary for us to form a mental picture of God. If it had been necessary, God would have made it possible for us to have formed a mental picture of Him. The invisibility of God does not argue that God does not exist, but rather that God is a spirit and not matter. Secondly, since we cannot have a concept of what pure spirit looks like, it is impossible for us to make an image in the very form of God. Furthermore, since God is not matter, it is impossible for a material image to look like God. In John 1:18, the record reveals, "No man hath seen God at any time." In Acts chapter 17, Paul shows the Athenians that it was not enough to be religious. Not even the most refined religious images of God were not images of God, but they were wrong. Thus the Bible condemns idols and graven images. Our likeness that is under God cannot be worshipped today. God is a spirit. Hear the prophet Isaiah as he asked, "To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will you compare Him to?" Isaiah 40 and verse 18. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me. Are you listening? Graven images of some supposed likeness of God is nothing more than idolatry. And idolatry is irrational and wrong, condemned by God Himself in His holy word. In the Galatian letter chapter 6, the apostle lists idolatry in the catalog of sin and declared that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. A third practical lesson we need to remember is that the fleshly tabernacle in which we abide is subject to illness and decay. Our physical bodies have many limitations, but God is a spirit. He does not become sick. He does not decay. He does not wax old with time or grow weak with the passing of years. Our God is an eternal spirit. A fourth practical point to be drawn from the words of Jesus when He said, "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." The Jews and Samaritans of Jesus' day were in basic disagreement as to the place of worship. Jesus indicated that a change was coming which would make the place of worship unimportant. The Lord set in motion those things which culminated in the removal of the law and the establishment of the kingdom of heaven, the Church of Christ. Judaism was tied to a place and a physical temple. But the new covenant of Christ is not tied down to a locality and a land. Jesus said that the worship which was coming would be worship in spirit and in truth. Worship must be sincerely from the heart, and it must be in according to the truth revealed by the Holy Spirit. Even in Old Testament times, God did not tolerate worship which was based on the tradition of men and which was not sincere. The law of the Old Testament was but a shadow of the good things to come, as we read in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 17. The temple system, with its types and shadows, was not the true reality, but was a figure of the New Testament reality. The New Covenant system is preeminent in its inward system of worship, and in contrast to the old system of worship. Jesus teaches us and our worship that it is to be in spirit and in truth under the New Covenant. The spirit of man is of eternal order and is capable of true communion with God. The spirit in man should respond to the Spirit of God. And, my friends, if it is pleasing unto God, it will be. But as men drift away from the divine revelation, they have a tendency to go back to a system of types and shadows, of image worship and ceremonialism and ritualism. Beloved, God requires both sincerity and worship according to the pattern He has revealed in the New Testament. A fifth lesson we need to always remember is that since God is a spirit, He is not confined to a place or locality as man is confined. God exists in a realm entirely distinct from the material realm. Our God is not limited as to physical body, or as physical bodies are limited. The word we often use to describe this characteristic of God is omnipresence. It simply means that God is present everywhere. In Isaiah 66 and verse 1, the scripture declares, "Thus saith Jehovah, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool." In Jeremiah 23:23-24, God describes to the prophet the facts of His eternal presence. He said, "Am I a God at hand, saith Jehovah, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in the secret places so that I shall not see him, saith Jehovah? Do I not feel heaven and earth, saith Jehovah?" That is some very practical lesson which may be drawn from the fact that God is everywhere present. That is the warning to man that he cannot hide his sins from God, and he cannot hide from God to escape the consequences of his sins. There are those who will not take a drink of liquor in the presence of Christians, and yet they will turn up the bottle in God's face and drink. There are those who will not swear in the presence of ladies, but they will do so in the presence of God and take God's name in vain. There are some who will not tell a dirty joke to a preacher, yet they will engage in filthy conversation in the presence of others and in the presence of God. There are many people who have strong weaknesses for certain sins, and yet they will not practice those sins in the presence of other people. It is so important, then, for us to cultivate the sense of the presence of God, for this will keep us from doing that which we know to be wrong. Finding that, ladies and gentlemen, the fact that God is everywhere present is a great comfort to the righteous. The Apostle Peter expressed it in these words, "For the eyes of the Lord upon the righteous, and His ears unto their supplication, but the face of the Lord is upon them that do evil." 1 Peter 3:12. God is always with us unless we turn our back into sin and separate ourselves from Him. Our Heavenly Father is not engaged in a conversation which cannot be interrupted. God is not off on a long journey so that He cannot be reached. Our God is never asleep so that He cannot hear us. Our God is always present to bless us and to help us, if indeed we are His faithful children. The great Apostle Paul could say, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Ladies and gentlemen, these glorious blessings and joys are for those who are in Christ Jesus. I ask you, have you obeyed the gospel of our Lord? Have you confessed your faith in Jesus as God's Son? Have you been buried with your Lord in baptism and raised to walk with Him in newness of life, as we read in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6? Our omnipresent God, the great eternal Spirit, who is always present and everywhere present, He gave His Son to die for you in an overwhelming demonstration of divine love. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you, is the language of inspiration.